Welcome once again. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick's Catholic Church in 19th and Poplar, and our guest again on our series we're doing on the Creed of Nicaea, or the Nicene Creed, that Catholics all over the world recite every Sunday after the homily and the prayers of the faithful. Ron, welcome once again. And what we're doing on this series is we're going to take the first line of the Creed of Nicaea that goes back to the year 325 and try to make comments about it. As I think you know, Ron is our teacher of history and religion at John Paul II, a Catholic High, besides other teaching positions that he's held. So the first line of the Apostles' Creed, the first line of the Nicene Creed says, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." Now, Ron, before I ask you a question, I want to make a comment by St. Augustine. St. Augustine said the Catholic faith, and this would include obviously what we're talking about in the Nicene Creed, or the Creed of Nicaea, is deep enough for an elephant to drown in and shallow enough for a sparrow to wade in. Well, we're getting in now to some of the mystery, the deepness where the elephants, the greatest intellects, can drown and flounder. So stay with us. We can't talk about God without talking about mystery and things that we need to really stretch our mind, because there's only so much even there that we can know about from revelation about God. So, Ron, could we begin by just asking, who is God that we believe in as we start the Creed of Nicaea?
Well, God is one, as it says in the Creed, consisting of a trinity of three divine persons, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. This is a mystery that has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ himself. Okay. It's a mystery that we believe on faith.
So it's something we cannot fully understand, partially understand, but not fully understand.
That's right. We just partially understand it.
All right.
The mystery of the Holy Trinity is the most important mystery of our faith, though. It all starts with the Trinity. We have a prayer where we bless ourselves, and we come into the church, or before we say a prayer, or before we eat a meal, where we bless ourselves, and we touch our forehead in the name of the Father, and then our breast, and of the Son, and then from the left to the right, and of the Holy Spirit. That is that's a summary of our faith right there, and all the things we say when we say the Nicene Creed, really, if you think about it. But
so we mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this ancient act of faith, which we call the sign of the cross.
Yes.
Okay, so we're remembering that we have this mystery of faith as the bullseye of our Catholic belief.
Not only is it the most important mystery of our faith, but it's the source of all of the other mysteries. All the other mysteries flow from this, of course. I like to look at the Trinity as a perfectly happy family, consisting of three divine persons that need nothing to fulfill themselves and who live in intimate, loving communion. We use the term family terms. In fact, we don't think of God as a family by extrapolating from the human family. It's the other way around.
Okay.
It starts out with God the family, and then we think of the human family, which reflects that that Trinitarian family. In fact, God, as we're going to see here later on, created man to be a part of his family, his extended family.
All right. Well, that's a good distinction.
One other comment, what the Catechism says about the oneness of God. Quote, the Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods. In other words, Christianity is not polytheism, as some people have thought, but one God in three persons, the consubstantial Trinity. The divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God whole and entire. We'll try to shed a little light on that as we go along.
Give me a couple of images you would draw on the board in your teaching, which you use so much, the blackboard. For instance, would you draw a triangle?
I always draw a triangle. And I put God the Father at the top and the God the Son on the bottom left side, or it could be the bottom right, and the Holy Trinity at the other side. And then I always God the Father is the first person, and God the Son is the second person, and God the Holy Trinity is the third person. And then I usually then mention that that's the family of God. And then who's the mother? Well, actually, Mary's the mother. She's not God. She's just a creature. But she has a special relationship with each of the three persons. She is the daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son. And she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us.
Okay.
And then, of course, God created man in his human, in his image and likeness. And so then I connect that with Adam and Eve and how they fit, you know, in that whole thing. They were created in God's image and likeness. We're going to explain that later, so we can't really go into that
okay.
right now. But
so some familiar images that we would, as Catholics, all be acquainted with, or anybody who knows Christian art, the sign of the cross, the triangle with a one eye, great and an all-knowing God in three persons, the shamrock from St. Patrick's parish. Traditionally, St. Patrick explained like there's one shamrock and three leaves, there's one God to the pagans. Who couldn't quite, the Druids who couldn't quite grasp this three persons in one God.
It's a little easier, you know, when you have an audience that's right there where you can use more than one sense. Here we can only, you know, play upon the sense of hearing of our listeners. If we had the audience before us, then we could use sight and,
sure.
and other senses, but particularly the sense of sight to kind of reinforce. So it's going to be, I hope everybody bears with us, it's going to be a little more difficult to conceptualize these things without being able to depict them in some way on a drawing or whatever.
Sure. And all through Christian history, there's been many symbols
sure.
of the three persons in one God in Christian art, especially in stained glass windows of
sure.
the cathedrals and the like. Ron, remind me once again of what this wonderful summary of our faith, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that was came out in 1992, I believe it was, that summarized our faith in most modern terms. What does the Catechism say about the oneness of God in three persons?
Well, there's one place where it says, quote, the Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons, the consubstantial Trinity.
Big word.
Yes.
Okay.
It essentially means one in being. The older versions of the creed used to have the word consubstantial. But since I think the last 30 years or so, we've used one in being, which means the same thing, essentially.
Okay.
At some other point, we may be able to explain what that one in being means, but we won't get into that right now. The three divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. The Catechism goes on to say, quote, The divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not simply names designating modalities of the divine being, for they are really distinct from one another. He is not the Father who is the Son, nor is the Son he who is the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit he who is the Father and the Son. They are distinct from one another in their relations of origin.
Okay, now we're really getting into deep water. Church, the magisterium of the church, is telling us that as the church has meditated on this down through 2,000 years, well, in this case, the Nicene Creed, 300 years, that God is one, because that's a big problem. Judaism, good Jewish people, have a great problem with the Trinitarian idea. Good Muslims have a great problem of the three persons in one God. So we're not saying there are three gods, as you mentioned,
right,
but we're saying that Jesus has revealed to us that there, in this divine Godhead, there are three persons, each of whom are distinct from each other. And as you said, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Okay, well, since God is one in three persons, let's talk a minute about what it means to be a person.
Well, this concept hasn't always existed. The pagan world had no concept of person, of an individual person. They had no awareness of the value or uniqueness of each individual. After the advent of Christianity, the concept of person developed first of all in relationship to God. In order for the church to define its dogmas of the Trinity and the Incarnation in the face of heretical attacks on these doctrines, it was necessary to develop the concept of person.
Okay.
I believe it was Severinus Boethius, I think that's how I've heard it pronounced that way, who lived at the turn of the 5th and 6th centuries, who defined person as, quote, an individual rational substance. Let me repeat that.
Okay.
He defined person as an individual rational substance.
Now, rational would mean thinking.
Yes.
Okay.
To better understand what person means, let's look at each of these key words. First, individual. By individual, we mean that a person is separate from all other persons and is unique and irreplaceable. Don't try to make too much out of it. By an individual, I mean that a person is separate from all other persons and is unique and irreplaceable.
Okay.
No more, no less.
Okay.
The second one, rational. By rational, we mean that a person has the ability to think, or in the case of humans, at least have the potential of rational thought. Of course, God is omniscient. That is, he has an intellect that has no limits.
Okay, so he knows everything.
He knows everything. Since humans can think, this definition applies to them as well, as you'll see later on. Even the most severely retarded have the capacity to think.
Okay, but their instrument is damaged.
It's damaged for some reason or another, accident or whatever it might be.
Yeah.
The third one's the hardest one. And this is the word substance that's in that definition. And let me repeat that definition. A person is defined as an individual rational substance. We've already looked at individual, rational, now substance, the most difficult one.
All right.
By saying that a person is a substance, we mean a person exists in himself. This is a scholastic definition.
From St. Thomas.
St. Thomas in that period.
Mm-hmm.
Something we study in my apologetics class, which I teach to juniors and seniors at John Paul. But I'll say just enough here for our listeners who aren't familiar with this subject or this idea that they'll get some idea of this Thomist or this scholastic definition. Personhood is not an accidental quality like hair color or skin color.
Okay.
But that which distinguishes God from all human beings and one human being from another human being. That's all you have to think about. Don't try to make too much out of it. Don't try to...
Okay.
Let me repeat that. Personhood is not an accidental quality, as I said, but that which distinguishes God from all human beings and one human being from another. Substance is the very essence of personhood. It is that which makes a person what he is and not something else. Again, don't try to make too much out of it.
All right, well, help me a moment. For instance, the substance is what makes a dog a dog.
That's right.
Substance is what makes a human a human.
And it's a different substance.
Substance makes an angel an angel.
That's right. People think of substance in terms of matter, material, but that's not what the philosophical meaning is.
Okay.
It's just simply that which makes something what it is and not something else.
Okay.
And so you have the substance of a dog, you have the substance of a human being, and then you have, of course, the substance of God.
Okay. And which is entirely different, completely
yes,
beyond anything.
Beyond anything.
Okay.
The three persons of the Trinity are composed of the same uncreated substance. That's what's important.
So the three persons never had a beginning.
They never had a beginning. They are uncreated.
Okay.
On the other hand, human beings are composed of a substance created by God, so they're created beings. And all other things, of course, are created beings. But don't try to make too much out of substance. Okay. It's just simply that which makes something what it is,
okay,
and not something else.
All
and
right.
If you try to get too heavy with it and think too, okay, then you start getting messed up.
All right. That's a nice brief. It makes the thing what it is.
So let me summarize then. In summary, persons are individuals who possess reason and are unique and irreplaceable. This definition applies to both persons of God and the human person. Same definition.
Okay, now this is what the philosophers, the thinkers through the century have come to try to clarify terms so we can speak clearly and be understood about when we're getting very trying to advance in knowledge of God and the meanings of Scripture. What is it? St. Anselm, I think, said theology, our philosophy, our thinking about God in the Scriptures is, faith-seeking understanding.
Faith-seeking understanding,
I think that's a classic
definition.
Yes, it is. Okay, well, all right, so we you want us not get too involved about what we've said there, but that substance is what makes a thing what it is, and that God is uncreated.
An uncreated substance.
Uncreated, and three persons.
But he's also rational, and he's also three individuals.
Okay. And
it's a mystery. One God, three individuals, but you can't think in human terms when you're thinking of God that way. We believe this because we're told this. God, Jesus told us this.
Okay. For instance, he mentioned the Last Supper. Philip, if you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. There are many instances in Scripture where Jesus talks about this this mysterious union of himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
Particularly in the Last Supper in the chapters of John, from chapters 13 through 16, I bet there's a half a dozen times, if not more, that he makes the very statements that you just quoted there.
Okay, and theology through the centuries, the study of God, using our reasoning about God, is an attempt to put into concepts or words, our creeds, what we've learned about thinking about what God has revealed to us.
Yes.
Okay.
I'd like to make one more comment about this personal aspect of God. He is a personal God. That's what we have to stress. In fact, as we have said, God is three divine persons in one divine nature. Moreover, Jesus Christ, the second person, is a divine person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who possesses both divine and human nature. We're going to talk more about Jesus later, and
okay,
so we won't get into that in detail now. But these dogmas could not have been defined without an understanding of the concept of person.
Okay.
Once these dogmas were defined, the concept of person could then be applied to man,
okay,
who is created in the image and likeness of God, who is a personal God. And as I said, we're going to discuss these matters later. Another important point to make regarding the definition of person is that when the Church defined the dogma of the Trinity, the three persons in one God, the pattern of all personhood. It did so in terms of relationships.
Okay, now we're talking particularly about when all these questions came up about God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, their relationship. That's when the first ecumenical council, World Council of Catholic Bishops, got together and came up with these philosophical explanations of what we're talking about, these three persons in one God. It was an attempt to put into human language what God's revelation was.
Yes.
Okay.
The three persons are distinguished from one another by their relationships, and that's what we're going to talk about here in a minute, just as human beings are distinguished by their relationships to God and to one another.
Okay. Now, relationship. Well, there's so much talked about in our world today about improving our relations, learning communication in order that we can better our communication with our wife, our husband, our children. There's been, in business, there's been a breakdown in relationships, breakdown in communication. So you're saying that we really start with the beginning of all things, that in God there is a relationship that can help us understand our relations here on earth.
That's right. We're only a person insofar as we're related to other persons in a way. And so, in general, let me kind of repeat a little bit what I said a while ago. God is one, consisting of a trinity or a communion of three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity is a perfectly happy family consisting of three persons, divine persons, that need nothing to fulfill themselves and who live in intimate, loving communion. That God can be understood only in terms of relationships will become clearer when we discuss the relationships among the three persons of the Trinity, which we're going to do in a little while. Recall that persons are individual substances who possess reason and are unique and irreplaceable. That God is a Trinity is a mystery that has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ, a mystery that we believe on faith, but do not fully understand. And as we have said earlier, the mystery of the Holy Trinity is the most important mystery of our faith and the source of all other mysteries. I want to quote from the Catechism here about the relationships among the persons of the Holy Trinity. Quote, the divine persons are relative to one another.
Means related.
Related to one another.
Okay.
Because it does not divide the divine unity. The real distinction of the persons from one another resides solely in the relationships which relate them to one another. In the relational names of the persons, the Father is related to the Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit to both. While they are called three persons in view of their relations, we believe in one nature or substance. Indeed, everything in them...
Are you still quoting from the
Catechism? Yes, still quoting the Catechism.
Okay.
Indeed, everything in them is one where there is no opposition of relationship. Because of that unity, the Father is holy in the Son and holy in the Holy Spirit. The Son is holy in the Father and holy in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is holy in the Father and holy in the Son. It is the Father who generates the Son who is begotten and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. The divine unity is triune, end of quote. We're going to explain this now that we're starting to get into the Father, and then who's the Son, and then who's the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now help me a moment, because a person may be tempted to say, well, if it's a mystery, I've heard this a lot of times, and it's a valid question, if it's a mystery, then why do we worry about it? Why did Jesus even reveal it to us if we can't fully understand it?
Well, I think we have an obligation to understand it as much as we humanly can. I mean, God, after all, gave us intelligence. We're created in His image and likeness. He's the infinite intelligence, and we're finite and very limited to intelligence. But nonetheless, I think that anytime you love someone, you want to know more about them. You want to know as much as you humanly can know about them. And
that would be true even another human.
Yes, another human being. Okay. And so I think all the more that we would want to know as much as we can humanly know about God. So we should take it as far as we can. That doesn't mean, you know, that that you have to know all these philosophical, theological things about God and relationships and personhood and all that kind of thing at all. But I think that it doesn't hurt to know it. In fact, I think it could even help a person to know that.
Okay, and even a child, I'm going from the first graders over at St. Yeah. Patrick, they can come up with, okay, there are three persons in only one God, and it's a mystery we cannot fully understand. So they're right at the heart of the matter. And when they make the sign of the cross, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're making an act of belief in the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But I like especially what you said. You know, young people, when they fall in love, they want to know each other. Then they say, "Well, tell me about what happened. Where were you born? And tell me about your folks. And tell me
your relations. Your relations.
Get to know each other.
Yes.
Because love wants to know more about us. So I think that's in the lives of great saints. That's why they continually try to learn more about God. And we're supposed to be holy and saintly. So it would be a natural thing to want to. If we try to love God more, in fact, doesn't the old catechism say God made us to know him and to love him, as if to say without knowing, the more we know, the more we can love.
And to serve him so we can be happy with him in heaven forever.
You know that old statement, yes. Too. Okay, our time is running out on us. Do you want to start on God the Father or just review a little bit about what we talked about? The mystery of the Trinity and substance and relationship. We're coming now to the closing of our program. If I could just repeat what we began with, Augustine's famous statement, and we've been in the deep water, I think. Augustine said the Catholic faith is shallow enough for a sparrow to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. The sparrow is a little child, can understand the fundamentals of the faith, but the elephants are the greatest intellects and the greatest minds are going to get drowned when we're coming to try and understand, push back the darkness about what God has revealed to us and put it into human concepts or human terms, which theology, based on philosophy, tries to do. So hope you can be with us for our third series when we'll start to talk about the three individual persons in the Trinity. May God bless you always and in all ways.
We call them Lord, Son, and Holy Spirit.